Right. We started last week in a section in our study in talking about a unique story, that is the uniqueness of the story of Israel. But it is a story that is, though it is, it talks about and shows and displays some of the uniqueness of God's dealings with Israel, it is a unique story that is encompassed in a universal goal. In other words, the idea we've been looking at is that God, as He chose Israel and made a nation out of this people, was not intended to be anything just for that nation of Israel alone. Israel became the mechanism by which God used to work His plan of a universal salvation for all men. We were talking last week about the way that people today look at the nation of Israel and the rest of the world, the rest of the societies and the cultures throughout history. And many today look at that as being, in a sense, that Israel got the blessings and the rest of humanity received the short end of the stick, so to speak. That, you know, God took care of them and He didn't care about the rest and so forth. And with all of the kinds of things, we won't go through all of them that we talked about last week. We'll pick up here in just a moment where we left off. But just kind of a reminder that the idea that a lot of people have is that in a sense, what has happened is all this focus and attention has been on Israel as a nation and this favored nation of God and so forth. But what about all the rest of the nations, all of the other cultures, all of the other religions? Are they not just as valid, you see, as Judaism? In other words, are they not just as legitimate roads that lead to the same place as Judaism does? And that's the kind of philosophy that we have going on in the world today. And as I mentioned to you, because of that, we see this great disdain for the nation of Israel that is occurring, you know, around the world today. And because a lot of folks in theology and so forth tend to look at Israel as they got their due, you know, back then. Now it's time for them to pay up and let the rest of the world, you know, have some privilege and so forth. And there's resentment on the part of people towards Israel because of that. But the point is that people that are coming from that basic theology or philosophy have missed the whole point of the story, you see, that God never intended for salvation to be only for the Israelites, that it was His way of working His plan throughout. That God is, in truth, He is the God of the universe. And so there's a lot of people today that see Jesus in the context of world religions. They cut off Jesus from His historical roots in Judaism. And what that does is it makes Christianity something that it was never intended to be. In other words, Christianity, if it's seen in that way, comes across as being almost a replacement for Judaism that failed on the part of God. And so, you know, Jesus tried to get the Jews to do their thing, but they didn't cooperate, and so, you know, that all failed, and so Jesus decided to go ahead at the last minute and start this new religion called Christianity. And that couldn't be any further from the truth. When you look at it in the context of the Old Testament, there's no way you can come to that kind of a conclusion. But if you try to separate Jesus out of that, then that's the result that you get. When Christianity is seen in the context of the Old Testament, it's understood as the completion of God's universal plan for all humanity. Outside of the context of the Old Testament, it is easily seen as an attempt to, in a sense, kind of salvage whatever God could salvage out of the failed attempt through the nation of Israel. the uniqueness of Israel in the Old Testament clearly is intended to show God's dealing with Israel for the sake of all humanity, not for Israel alone. And that's an important factor that we've got to keep in mind. Israel is brought to the forefront of world history through God's promise to Abraham. But keep in mind that it is that setting that God, when He calls Abraham and gives him that promise that through you all nations of the earth will be blessed, you have to go back into the context of Genesis chapter 1 through 11, where you understand then the condition of humanity at the point that God called Abraham and began unfolding this plan. The condition of humanity at that point was what? They were lost, you see. And so God, out of that situation where humanity is lost and living in a depraved state, God calls Abraham, picks him from amongst everyone else, and creates through Abraham, or from Abraham, a whole nation, see, that God would use in His plan to save all of humanity. I need to get a couple of folks, if you would, to turn to some passages and be ready to read for us here in a moment, if you don't mind. Can I get somebody to turn to Exodus 19 and verse 5? And be ready to read that. Okay, Cindy, do that. Somebody else to turn to Exodus 9. And I've got three verses for you to read there. I need you to read verse 14, 16, and 29. Who's got that? Lynette? Okay. All right, I need somebody to turn to Jeremiah 2 and read verse 3 for us. Who's got that? Tom? All right, and I need somebody to go to Jeremiah 4, 1 and 2. All right, Steve? And we will probably get down this far. I'll call on some folks to read if we get that far. I'm not sure. We'll just go from there. Okay. What we see, if you look at Mount Sinai, you know, God brings the Israelite people to Mount Sinai after bringing them out of Egypt, where they have been in bondage. But it's at Mount Sinai that, while impressing on Israel their unique identity, that God established His identity as the God of the universe. For instance, let's Exodus 19 and verse 5. Who's got that? Cindy, read, would you read that for us, please? Okay, you shall be my treasured possession among all people for what? How much of the earth is His? All the earth is mine. Okay, He had already made that point clear to Pharaoh when He was demonstrating His power through the plagues. The purpose of those plagues was not just simply to make Pharaoh let the Israelites go. Okay? Who's got Exodus 9, those verses? Lynette, would you read verses 14, 16, and 29 for us? Okay, what is the message that God wants to be portrayed by these plagues? The earth belongs to Him. How much of the earth belongs to Him?
All of it.
All of it, you see. In other words, these are points that express and stress the universality of God, you see, and His workings not just in Israel and amongst the Israelite people, but through the world, and not just through the world, but for the world. You see, Jeremiah 2 in verse 3. Who's got that? Tom, would you read that for us?
Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruit of his industry. All that devoured him were offense. The rest will come upon them, says the Lord.
Okay. The first fruits of his increase or harvest. What harvest is a question we need to ask. The first fruits of his harvest. Who's he identifying as the first fruits of his harvest? Israel. Okay. What are first fruits? What's that all about?
Best you have.
You what?
The best you have.
Okay, it's the best you have, but what else does it indicate? We need to understand this concept. There's more coming, isn't it? Okay, Wes?
Well, I was going to say that's what he's the process of beginning to reconcile to himself.
Yeah. The first fruits is just that. It's the first of what you are gathering in of your harvest. It's not the whole thing, is it? It couldn't be, because otherwise that would be the whole harvest, wouldn't it? So God specifically identifies, and that's part of the reason, by the way, and hopefully you begin to see this and make these connections, why did God require in the law that they separate the first fruits? You see, it was to help them to understand this concept of their unique position with God, but that they were not the only harvest that God had in mind. You see, they were just the first fruits. And so God's harvest did not include only Israel. It included who? All men, you see. That was God's entire harvest. Israel is just the first fruits of that harvest. Jeremiah 4, 1 and 2. Who's got that?
Okay.
Steve?
If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put aside your detestable, you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory.
Ah, did you catch that? Do you see what God is telling Israel here? What's the message? If you do what? If you return to me, if you keep my laws, if you obey me, what's the result going to be?
The rest of the world
is going to be blessed. Yeah. See, God is hinging the blessings on the rest of the world on Israel's obedience and their loyalty, you see. In other words, God's promise to Abraham is linked and connected to the ethical demands on his descendants that they be a community that was committed to the ways of God. When God called Abraham and he promised to make him a nation, a great nation, it was going to be a unique experience for that nation. And it would be an experience that would require them to live a certain way that was unique from the rest of the world. See? But the reason for that was because they were chosen by God to be the ones through whom the rest of the world would find and acquire that blessing. And that explains why God put up with Israel the way that He did, doesn't it? I mean, we look through the history, and one of the things that's so obvious is how Israel continually turned their back on God and disobeyed Him. And one of the questions that people often ask is, why did God put up with them so long? Why didn't He just wipe them all out and start a new nation? You see? Well, what's the answer to that? God continued to put up with them because they were the ones that God had chosen through which to bless the whole world. It also explains why God insisted that the Israelites be set apart. See? In other words, why did they have to have these strict requirements? I mean, I read through the laws, the Old Testament law of Moses. I read through the requirements of that and I go, man, I sure am glad I wasn't having to live under those laws, I mean, that's tough stuff. Why did God require them to live in such a way? Why did He require them to be so different? And, that was one of the calls. They were to set themselves apart. You see, they weren't supposed to be like the rest of the world. They were supposed to be different. Why? So, they were to be the ones through whom God would fulfill that promise. If they were going to be just like the rest of the world, what would call the rest of the world to God? Okay? Does that sound like something that's still important today? Okay. You see, there was much, much more at stake if Israel forsook her covenant with God than Israel alone. And that's one of the things that we have to understand. If Israel completely failed, then it wasn't just Israel that would be lost. It would be all of humanity. Okay? And that's something that, if we miss the importance of that connection, then we really miss the whole point of what the stories of the Old Testament are all about, don't we? And I think so often that's exactly what's happened. We've separated those, as we've talked about before. We got the Old Testament stories, we got the New Testament. The New Testament's more important than the Old because that's what we're living under today. And the Old Testament is just a bunch of great stories that help us to understand how God worked with people in the world, right? No. It's much, much more than that. Okay. The problem that we see when Jesus came and lived here, in His ministry here, is that the Israelites had completely lost sight of their place in God's plan for all humanity. They had not just set themselves apart in the sense that, we need to be better than the rest of the world in the standpoint of our morality and the way that we're living and our obedience to God and so forth. They had set themselves not just apart, but above the rest of the world, from the standpoint of saying, since we are God's chosen people, we're the only ones who are worthy of God, and everybody else, is doomed. Everyone else is lost. Everyone else, they're not even worthy for us to even talk to. You see, thus the whole issue that, again, when Jesus comes along, we've got the problems between Jews and not just full Gentiles, but half Jews, the Samaritans, and how they despised the Samaritans because they were not pure Jews. Does that not show us how far Israel had gone and how much they had missed their role in fulfilling the promise God made to Abraham? They were willing to shut out the rest of the world. Say, when indeed God's plan was to use them to fulfill His plan to save the rest of the world, not shut the rest of the world out. And that's why we see Jesus as He's dealing with different people during His ministry, whether it's the Jews who have this tremendous animosity towards the Gentiles, and again the Samaritans, and how many times did Jesus, try to let them know the Gentiles were going to be reaching salvation and heaven before the Jews. you see, and different stories that he told and so forth that were to the Jews and the Jewish leaders, and why they, one of the reasons they despised Jesus so much was the slap in the face that he gave to them so many times over showing preference to the Gentiles over the Jews. And to them, that was just, you know, how can you do that? We're God's chosen people. And yet Jesus, he did it continually and trying to show them that they were not special in the sense of they were above everybody else and everybody else had no hope, but rather they were the ones that God was using to save everyone else. But the problem also was on the part of those outside of Israel, was it not? If you go to John chapter 4 and you look at Jesus' encounter with the woman of Samaria, and how does that conversation begin? Anybody recall? Turn there and look.
He asked her for a drink.
Yeah, Jesus asked the woman for something to drink, and what was her response initially? Yeah. How is it that you, a Jew, could ask me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink? You see that animosity that is there, and it's there why? Because people miss the whole point of what God's promise to Abraham really was and what the Israelite role in fulfilling that promise was. See? The uniqueness of Israel's history is really simply a means to a universal goal. And we really need to understand it as such. Holding on to the Old Testament history does not make us narrow and exclusive in our theology, but instead it shows the universal intent of God. In other words, for those who would say, oh, you know, Israel had their chance, and if you're back in Israel and you're supporting them, if you're just, you know, you have anything good to say about Israel, then you know, we don't want to have anything to do with you, and we're just, you know, they're missing the whole point. And because we include that Old Testament history, you know, in our theology, and we hold it up as important to us, does not make us narrow-minded, in other words, and saying, oh, well, we're shutting out the rest of the world. Instead, what we're doing is including the rest of the world. It's quite the opposite to what many modern theologians will say today. And one author put it this way, to borrow from John's Gospel, God so loved the world that He sent Israel. Think about it that way. Is that not a true statement? God so loved the world that He sent Israel, a nation through which He would accomplish His salvation for all men. In fact, John's statement is, again, God so loved the, don't be shy, the world. You see, it wasn't that God so loved Israel that He sent His only begotten Son. And that's an important point that we need to understand. See? So, we have this uniqueness that the Israelites have, but it's for a universal goal. But let's talk for a few minutes about this unique experience that they did have. And basically it says that though God's plan of reconciliation was for the whole world, Israel did hold a unique place in that plan that we have to recognize. And the more we understand it, the more it's going to help us to understand Jesus. And that experience that they had with God, it was a very unique experience, helps us to put into place the puzzle pieces of the New Testament that paints a more complete picture for us other than what we typically come away with as the Old Testament was for the old, the New Testament is for us today, and there the twain shall really mix, except that they're great stories to tell our children in Bible class. See, Israel did have a very unique experience with God. Can I get somebody to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and be prepared to read verses 32 through 38? And who wants to read that for us? Beverly? Okay. Can I get somebody else to turn to Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 16? Amos, you got that? Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Okay. And can I get somebody else to read Amos 3 and verse 2? Okay, Wes. And then somebody, Amos 9, verses 1 through 12. Okay, Lynette. All right. You know, we're talking about the unique experience. Certainly we cannot deny, as we read through the Old Testament, that Israel did have a very unique experience in their relationship with God that was not shared by the rest of the world. God treated them specially. They had special privileges. They had special blessings and so forth. So it was very unique. But again, keep in mind that that uniqueness was to serve God's purpose for all men everywhere. They held this unique place. But no other nation experienced this story. And if you look at it, this story is woven throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. No other nation experienced the story of election, redemption, covenant, and inheritance. Those four things are keys to the story of Israel and their uniqueness. You see? And no other nation experienced that kind of a relationship with God like Israel did. Okay? Remember, election, redemption, covenant, and inheritance. Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 38. Who's got that? Who's reading that for us? Beverly? Okay. Is there any other nation throughout history that it can be said that God accomplished those kinds of things for that particular nation? No. Absolutely not. They had a unique experience and relationship with God, didn't they? And God's reminding them of that, isn't it? You see, though I am the God of the universe, I have treated you very specially. In no other nation have I done the things that I have done for you. And that's why, again, they were called, because of this special role and function that they had in redeeming the world, that's why they were called to live different from the rest of the world. It would not have sufficed for them to live the same way the rest of the world was living, to sacrifice to the idols and all the different gods and do all of the things that the rest of the world was doing. They were indeed called to be different. That's why God, as I mentioned a few moments ago, imposed the strict standards on them that He imposed. They had a moral obligation. And this is an important key here. They had a moral obligation that was not shared by any other nation in history. Because of their unique role. No one else throughout history, no other nation was called upon to live under the law of Moses or any law like it. And by the way, I won't charge you anything extra for this morning, okay? We'll give you this one free, all right? When we're talking with people today about the law, and we have people today who believe that we're still supposed to keep the Sabbath and follow certain parts of the law of Moses even today, you know, one of the things that we need to stress to them and help them to understand is the law of Moses was never given to anyone else. No other nation ever was under the law of Moses. No other nation ever received a law like the law of Moses. God never dealt with any other nation like He dealt with the nation of Israel in those things. So therefore, if that law still applied today, who would it still apply to, if anybody? The Israelites, the same people that it was originally given to, the only people it was ever given to. Okay? So therefore, the requirements of the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath and so forth that people want to do today and want to impose on folks couldn't possibly apply to us today. Simply for that reason. It never was given to anyone else except the Israelites. So they did have this unique role. But their uniqueness was not a ticket to a state of cozy privilege and favoritism. Instead, what it did was it laid upon them a missionary task and a moral responsibility that the rest of the world did not have. Now, we could look at that and go, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? Does that mean the rest of the world, it was okay for them to worship their idols and do all the detestable things they were doing? Absolutely not. God didn't accept that from the rest of the world, and He wanted Israel not to do it. It wasn't a matter that He kept them from doing it, but He accepted it from them. It was that He kept them from doing it so that He could transform them from those very ways of living. And again, that's why had Israel, as they continued to disobey Him and they fell into the ways of the world, they tarnished in front of the rest of the world that uniqueness that they had. And that's why God was so severe with them. Their unfaithfulness, therefore, because of their unique stance with God, their unfaithfulness brought more severe punishment on them. Let me read to you, this is out of the introduction to the book of Amos. Okay, we need to understand, Amos is prophesying at a time towards the end of the divided kingdom before the captivity, and we've talked before about the state of Israel that time as they continuing to deteriorate into disobedience of God. And the theme of Amos, listen to this, is the universal justice of God. The Israelites clearly expected a day of the Lord when all their enemies would be judged. What they were not prepared for was that the judgment of that day would fall on them as well. Far from enjoying favored status, they would be held more accountable than their neighbors. Now, Amos chapter 2, 6 through 16. Judy, you got that? Read that for us, please, if you would.
Of the earth on the head. turn aside the way of the Lord. And the man and his father will go in unto the same name to proclaim my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon swollen lanes of bread by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorites before them, whose height was like the height of the cedar, and he was strong as the oak. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his fruit from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years to the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. And I raised up for your sons the prophets and of your young men for Nazareth. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, says the Lord? But he gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am fresh under you as a part is fresh that is for a seed. Therefore the blind shall perish from the swift and the strong shall not strength from the sword. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handles the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, says the Lord.
Okay. Chapter 3, verse 2. Who's got that? Wes?
You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities.
Okay. And chapter 9, 1 through 12.
I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, break the doorposts, but let them be shaped, and break them on the heads of the mouth. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. For they dig into hell, and there my sinners shall take them. They will climb up to heaven, and there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves in public turmoil, and there I will search and take them. For they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, and there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. For they go into captivity before their enemies, and there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will shut my eyes on them to harm, and not to hurt. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and the flesh, and all who dwell therein, all that shall swell like the river, and shall try the river of Satan, and shall try like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky, and his foundation strata in the earth, he calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, the children of Israel, first born? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Tapsor and the Syrians from Persia? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob.
And hold on right there, man. I'm going to stop there now. And these messages that God is delivering to the Israelite people through Amos, what are we seeing so far? What's God saying to them? Yeah. Yeah, you have been disobedient to me. You've been unfaithful, and I'm fixing to punish you. That's my, you know, southern interpretation of that, okay? You know, God's fixing to punish them for that, okay? He's going to punish them severely. He rehearses all the things that he has done for them, and yet how they have been disobedient and turned their face away from him, even in the face of all that he has done for them. Okay, so they are going to face the punishment for their disobedience. They're denying all that their history was meant to make them, and that's one of the things that made it so bad. Okay, but though God would destroy them because of their disobedience, what will He do? Continue reading, please.
Surely I will command, and will shift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is shifted in the field, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. He says, the calamity shall not overtake my companions. On that raise up its image and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Judah, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this.
Okay. Though he is going to destroy the unfaithful of Israel, what is he going to do? And save that remnant. Why? And promise what? What? Yeah, exactly. You see? So there is going to be this remnant that's going to be saved so that the plan could continue to be carried out. You see? Israel would not be completely destroyed off the face of the earth. Why? Because they had an important role in God's plan for the redemption of all men. Right? Though they had this unique relationship, they had a unique story, they misunderstood what their true position was. And far from their own understanding, Israel existed only because of God's desire to redeem people from every nation. The Israelites missed that whole point of who they were and why they were a nation to begin with. Okay. Thank you very much.